How do we feel about surprises? Some people feel differently about surprises. There are some people, if you threw a surprise birthday party for them, they wouldn't like that. Do you know anybody like this? The other week, Jennifer said to me, "Do I like to be surprised, or do I prefer to just kind of observe things and come to my own realizations?" I said, "What are you talking about?" Jennifer likes to keep me informed about stuff. She was talking about the new signs that were being put out in front of the church. So Jennifer wanted to know if I wanted to be told about the signs or if I just wanted to kind of see them one day when I drove in. I said, "No, tell me the surprise," which is good because it's probably not something I would have noticed driving in. I'm not generally a big fan of surprises, but I'm generally a fan of new things, and I'm a fan of God doing new things. And Easter Sunday morning is a story about God doing something new. We've been looking, friends, at the Gospel of John through Lent. This is our seventh Sunday in the Gospel of John. And I said that at the beginning of our look at John that John always recognizes the light and the darkness. We talked about how John takes the story of Christ in his gospel back to the beginning. He takes it back to "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And he writes, "The light shone in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it." And we looked at pictures like this one that are taken from the Hubble Space Telescope. And we saw that even in a picture like this, we see the light and we see darkness. We talked about how the choice is always laid before us. What story are we going to live? What story are we going to tell? We talked about the mystery of the ineffable, of the inexpressible, meeting the everyday, meeting the ordinary, the mundane. We talked about promises of life and light. We talked about the promise of living water that would gush up in us as if from a stream. We talked about a king who doesn't meet expectations. We talked about a king who rode into town on a donkey. And he wasn't like any king we had ever seen. And we cried out, "Hosanna." Last week we cried out, "Hosanna, God save us," with those people so long ago as we followed him on the road to the cross. And this Christ invited us to eat his flesh and to drink his blood. And we said, "What's that all about?" And we believed him because we've come to believe that it's in dying that we are born to eternal life, to life from above, to life knowing God the way we were created to live it, in loving communion with God, brought back to God, reconciled, restored to God by his Son, and filled with his Holy Spirit. And the prophet Isaiah said these words. He said, "Look, I am doing a new thing. Can you not perceive it? I'm doing a new thing." And it can be hard, friends, to perceive God's new thing. I'm aware of this. God's new things can be hard to perceive. They can be hard for us to see. The resurrection happened at night. We're gathered today, this morning, on a beautiful sunny morning. But the resurrection happened at night. Jesus' death, which we read about on Friday, is reported on at length. There are a lot of words reported about Jesus' death because a lot of people saw it. But no one was there to see the resurrection and to report on it. And so in our story, in the midst of darkness, we have a light shining. We have a light shining. And we showed the picture of the crucifixion that you just saw by Matthias Grunewald. And Matthias Grunewald also painted this picture of the resurrection. And this, friends, is where we've been heading to during this Lenten season. And we see this image of the risen Jesus, and it's like light is emanating from him and all else is dark. And the marks of the nails are still in his hands and they're still in his feet. So even this morning, we have the light and the darkness. And we read in our text that early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. And John puts that detail in there. It's interesting. It was still dark. It's like John is taking us back to the beginning again, when the earth was a formless void and darkness covered the face of the deep. That takes us all the way back to Genesis. Mary is the first to discover the empty tomb. The first to encounter the risen Christ will be a woman, Mary of Magdala, which was a little town on the shore of Galilee. It's still there today. And Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed. And we read that she ran to tell Simon Peter and the disciple that Jesus loved. She says, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb and we do not know where they laid him." Grave robbing was apparently quite a common occurrence back then. "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb and we do not know where they have laid him." And the two hear this news and they race to the tomb. There's so much running going on in this story. They race back to the tomb. We read that the beloved disciple gets there first. And there's enough light at this point to see inside. Dawn is breaking. They can see inside. They see that the linen that they wrapped the body in is there. And it's strange, maybe, that grave robbers wouldn't take that if they were taking a body. And Peter's always impetuous. And he goes into the tomb. And he sees the linen lying there. And we read that he sees the cloth that had been on Jesus' head. The cloth that had been on Jesus' head is rolled up. And it's in a place by itself. And we read this and we know the story, of course. We know the story. We know what's going on. And we can't but help think of the story of Lazarus, who was a precursor to all this. Lazarus was like the opening act. Lazarus came out of the tomb. He needed help, of course, to come out of the tomb. He needed Jesus to call him out of the tomb. And when he came out of the tomb, he still had the wrappings on. He needed to be unwrapped. But now there's something new going on. Jesus unwrapped. That should be the title of something. We don't know what Peter's reaction to all this was. We don't know. And this is no indictment against Peter. We give Peter a hard time sometimes. This is no indictment against Peter to say he didn't know what was going on. We read that the beloved disciple saw and believed, though as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. And then we read that the disciples returned to their homes. And this is where we get to the part of the story that I want to really focus on. It's Mary. Mary at the tomb, from verse 11 through to 19. So we've come to this point in our story, and we have belief, and we have, I'm not sure what this is. It's kind of like today, isn't it? It's kind of like today in this church. We have belief. We have, I'm not sure what this is all about. We have curiosity. And we have grief. Verse 11 starts, "But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb." So we have grief this first Easter morning. And I was reading an article recently by a pastor. His name is Milton Brasher Cunningham. And in an article, he talks about being the pastor of a church in a town, a little town in Massachusetts called Marshfield. And this church had broken off, had come out of the first church of Plymouth. So like pilgrims. And it was an old clapboard church. And you can imagine these, or you've seen these. An old clapboard church in the country, with a cemetery beside it. And in this article, he talks about on Easter morning, they would do an egg hunt for the kids, and they would be hiding the eggs. Some of the eggs would be hidden among the tombstones. And we might think this is a little bit morbid, but this is what Cunningham has to say, and I like this. The juxtaposition of cold stones and vibrant children reminds me that the transition from Good Friday to Resurrection morning is not either or, but both and. We proclaim the resurrection in the middle of the cemetery that is our grief-colored existence, losing loved ones even as we welcome new people into our hearts. Cunningham writes, we are the walking wounded, the disconsolate, the ones that need to be reminded that there's a love that will not let us go. And isn't that why we're in church this morning? To be reminded of a love that will not let us go. Maybe we were forced to come. But if we came because of our own free will at all, may it be because we need to be reminded that there's a love, friends, that will not let us go. And when it comes to grief, you know what I'm talking about. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, you'll know one day. This is the human condition. We don't need to ask, how does the Bible speak to modern life? How does the Bible speak to us today? Because when it comes to grief, and Mary is grieving, we know grief. We've known grief. We've known what it's like to be disconsolate. And if we don't, yet we will. This is life. We looked at John 6 earlier in Lent, and I said it was written in the shadow of death. All that talk of eating Jesus' flesh and drinking his blood was written in the shadow of his own death. And our lives are lived in the shadow of death. There's a line in Waiting for Godot by Samuel Beckett that goes like this. One of the characters says, human beings give birth astride of a grave. The light gleams an instant, then it's night once more. Mary is in the dark. Mary is at the place of death, and she's weeping. So let's sit with her for a moment. Let's stand with her and picture what's going on here. Because sometimes we look at these as words on a page, or we're so familiar with the story, maybe we lose a bit of the meaning in our familiarity. But let's sit with Mary. Let's stand with Mary. Everything she'd hoped for is gone. She didn't expect things to turn out this way. She didn't expect her life to go this way. She's in the place of death, and she's disconsolate, and she's weeping. And the really good thing here is, and this is going to turn, the good news is going to come. Just stay with me. Stay with me here. Because she's looking for Jesus. She's looking for Jesus. And I love that she does that. And she's looking for him in the place that he was last seen, the tomb. And John writes that she bends over to look in the tomb because these tombs were, the openings were small. When I was young, I always pictured this kind of a big boulder, this big cave-like thing. It's small. You had to bend down. And she looks in. And she sees two angels, and they're clothed in white. And they're sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, John tells us, one at the head and one at the feet. And they're sitting. And they speak to her, and they say, woman, why are you weeping? Woman, why are you weeping? Why are you weeping? What a great question. What a great question. Do you know how good it is for you to tell someone why you're weeping? It's really good. Even the employee assistance plans know this. If you have an employee assistance plan at work, just do a search, grief. You'll find articles that will talk about why it's good to tell someone why you're sad, why you're grieving, why you're weeping. And if you're not weeping this morning, know that you're surrounded by people who are. Know that we're surrounded by people who need to be reminded of a love that will not let us go. People who feel the shadow of death and of loss keenly. People who weep in private because they don't want their friends to know or it will make them feel weak. People who cry in the shower because they don't want their families to know. And they're alone. And the angel says, "Why are you weeping?" And just as an aside here, we need to have the compassion, friends, to ask one another why we're weeping and not look away. We need to have the courage and the trust to answer it when it's asked. If we can't be more honestly ourselves in church or around the people of God, then where can we be? This is the first great question of pastoral care. What happened? We learned this in seminary. Somebody's crying. The first thing you say is, "What happened? Tell me what happened. Why are you weeping?" And Jesus himself, our great pastor, our great high priest, he'll ask the same question in a minute. But for now, Mary's talking to the angels and she says, "They have taken away my Lord and I don't know where they have laid him." So not only did they torture him and dehumanize him and murder him, but now she doesn't even know where his body is. Now she can't even mourn him properly. And for all she knows, he could be lying out in a field somewhere. As if things weren't bad enough. And it's at this point that the light appears. I said at the beginning about the light and the darkness, and the light shines in the darkness. And I hope we remember that, because the light shone in the darkness and the darkness has not overcome it and the darkness will not overcome it. And that's the truth that I'm speaking right now. The light appears behind her. The true light that enlightens everyone was coming into the world. These were John's words. And now this light has come into the world like it's pictured by Matthias Grunewald. It's come in a whole new and unexpected way. And we read that when she had said this, she turned around and she saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus asks the same question. And he follows it up. He says, "Why are you weeping?" And then he says, "Whom are you looking for?" And she thinks he's the gardener, which should remind us of another garden. And Mary is so disconsolate that she doesn't know what she's saying. She doesn't know what she's saying. She says, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you have laid him and I will take him away." She says, "If you've taken him away," like one of the grave robbers would be hanging around the scene of the crime after. She doesn't know what she's saying. And sometimes when we're in the grips of grief, when we're in the grips of debilitating grief, we don't know what we're saying. Have you experienced this? We don't know what we're doing. We don't know what we're saying. I'm going to tell two stories about this. The first one's about my mom and the day my dad died. And I asked my mom if I could tell this story, and she didn't remember. And she didn't mind me telling the story. And she said, "If God has laid it on your heart, tell the story, David," she said. And I said, I don't want to bring up a painful memory. But on the day that my father died, it was a Sunday in December, 12 years ago, we were in the hospital in Owen Sound, and he had just died, and I was there with my three brothers. We were the four brothers there, and one of my sisters-in-law, and my mom, and he had just died. And we came out of the room where he was in, and my mom was on a bench, and my eldest brother, George, was beside her with his arm around her, and they'd been married over 50 years. You know what I'm talking about. And she was grief-stricken and she was weeping. And she was saying, I remember we were standing and we were all grief-stricken and disconsolate. And she was saying, he can't be gone. She was saying, he can't be gone. She said, he's never done anything like this before. Like this was something he had done. Sometimes we don't know what we're saying when we're caught in this kind of grief. Just about 10 years ago, this is a less kind of griefy story, but still kind of bad. We had a VBS about 10 years ago, School of the Rock. Some of you guys were there. During lunch, the kids would go down to the basement and they would run around. We would just let them loose in the basement and do whatever, free time. One of our volunteers went down to give us a rest during lunch to supervise, and she was running around with the kids, and she fell. She fell forward and she hit her head on the floor, and she was okay, but I mean, you know, head wounds, I mean, they bleed and it was blood everywhere and apply direct pressure and get stitches and all this kind of stuff. And for the kids to see an adult like this, I mean, it's distressing. It's distressing. The adult is on the floor. There's blood everywhere. One of the children ran up and told us, and we ran down. We were running too. And our friend was sitting at this point. And one of the kids, I've never seen this before, one of the kids was running around in a circle, literally, with his hands up in the air and clutching his head. He didn't know what to do. He didn't know what he was doing. Mary doesn't know what she's doing. She doesn't know what she's saying. Even if he did show Mary where the body was, she wouldn't be able to take him away. She wouldn't have the strength to carry a corpse on her own. Show me where he is and I'll take him away, she says. She's out of her head. And that's okay. There's nothing wrong with being out of our head sometimes. And she's talking through her tears and she's talking through her sobs. And she says, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him. And Jesus calls her name. Jesus calls her name. Did everybody hear that? Jesus calls her name. He says her name. He says, Mary. This is what God has been doing since the garden, calling our name. God's been looking for us. Things in the garden didn't go the way people expected either. Going one's own way in the garden brought nothing but shame and the desire to hide things. But we read in Genesis that the Lord God called out to the man. He called out to the man and he said, "Where are you?" God's been calling our name since the garden. Later on, things didn't go the way Moses expected them to. Here we have Moses, the book of Exodus. He's raised in privilege. He's raised in the Egyptian court. He's caught between his upbringing in the Egyptian court and his Israelite background. He's sort of caught between these two things. One day he sees an Egyptian overseer beating one of his Israelite brothers. And he looks around and he kills him. He murders him. He has to flee. So he goes from a place of privilege in the Egyptian court to being a shepherd in Midian. Until one day he sees something. And do you know what he sees? What does he see? Anybody? Yeah. He sees a burning bush. He sees a light. He sees a light. He sees a bush that's burning and it's not consumed. And he says, let me turn aside and see what this thing is. And what happens? God calls his name. God calls his name twice. He says, Moses. Moses. And Moses says, here I am. It's It's good, eh? This is what God's been doing. Or how about young Samuel? Young Samuel, little Samuel, miracle baby, been promised to God's service. Maybe he's too young to even have any expectations out of life or to really know what's going on at all. And one night he hears a voice. And what does the voice do? Well, we know by now what the voice is doing. He calls his name again twice. He says, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel says, here I am. He says the same thing. He says, here I am. But he runs to Eli because he doesn't know who's calling him. And Eli says, I didn't call you. And he goes back to bed. And it happens again. And we have a kind of a who's on first, what's on second kind of situation here. And it's kind of funny. And it's kind of funny that God would call Moses to do what he did. And it's kind of funny that God would call Samuel to do what he did. And it's kind of funny that God would call Mary. And it's kind of funny that God would call us. Because we know ourselves. Right? Who would have thought? Who would have thought that God would call us? So this resurrection morning, friends, God is calling us by name. I said, deliverance has been met this morning. Deliverance has been met. And deliverance calls our name. He says, Mary. And note Mary's answer. And let this be a model for us. Mary says, Rabboni, which means teacher. But really it means, it's not just like rabbi. Rabbi is the word for teacher. She says, Rabboni, which actually means my teacher. My teacher. So may we say this today with Mary Magdalene. May we say my teacher. May we be willing to come before Jesus as he's looking for us and as he's calling our name, and may we be willing to come before him how we are, just as we are. As the old song goes, just as we are, whether it's with tears in our eyes, or whether it's with sleep in our eyes like Samuel, or whether it's with muck on our shoes like Moses, may we come before him and say, my teacher, because it is here, friends, that we find life. And if we've made this decision 1,000 times, or if we make this decision this morning for the first time, may we say along with Mary, my teacher, I want to be your student, Jesus. I want to listen for you. I want to listen for you calling my name. And you might be saying, well, I don't fully understand the implications. And that's fine. I don't fully understand the implications, and this is my job. But God grant that we come to understand the implications together. Bruce. We said at the beginning of the service 3 times, we said, Christ is risen. The one who is the first and the last and the living one is here. This is the good news. This is the light. I said the good news was come. And that's the good news. The time for weeping is over. Deliverance has been met today, friends, and deliverance is calling our name. And I've called this sermon, Oh Mary, Don't You Weep. I'm going to ask the band to come up because we're going to play this song for you. Oh Mary, Don't You Weep. It's an old African-American spiritual. And one of the things I love about African-American spirituals is they always tie things back to the Old Testament. And the chorus of this goes, and you can sing along, you'll pick up the chorus very easily. Oh Mary, don't you weep no more. Oh Mary, don't you weep no more. Pharaoh's army got drowned. Oh Mary, don't you weep. That's the whole chorus. You see, The Israelites coming through the Red Sea. Yeah, come on in, kids. The Israelites coming through the Red Sea was deliverance. And deliverance is here with us in the person of the risen Christ. So we're going to sing this now. You just stay seated. If you want to clap or maybe stand up, that's fine. You go ahead, Apple. Just let me through. You hit it.
don't you weep no more. Oh, Mary, don't you weep no more. Pharaoh's army got drowned. Oh, Mary, don't you weep. If I could, I surely would stand on a rock where Moses stood. Pharaoh's army got drowned. Oh, Mary, don't you weep. Oh, Mary, don't you weep no more. Oh, Mary, don't you weep no more. Pharaoh's army got drowned. Oh, Mary, don't you weep. Mary wore three links of chain. On every link was Jesus' name. Pharaoh's army got drowned. Oh, Mary, don't you weep. Oh, Mary, don't you weep no more. Oh, Mary, don't you weep no more. Pharaoh's army got drowned. Oh, Mary, don't you weep. Well, Moses stood on the Red Sea shore, smote the water with a 2x4. Pharaoh's army got drowned. Oh, Mary, don't you weep. Oh, Mary, don't you weep no more. Oh, Mary, don't you weep no more. Pharaoh's army got drowned. Oh, Mary, don't you weep. Brothers and sisters, don't you cry. There'll be good times by and by. Pharaoh's army got drowned. Oh, Mary, don't you weep. Oh, Mary, don't you weep no more. Oh, Mary, don't you weep no more. Pharaoh's army got drowned. Oh, Mary, don't you weep. Oh, Mary, don't you weep no more. Oh, Mary, don't you weep no more. Pharaoh's army got drowned. Oh, Mary, don't you weep.
Oh, Mary, don't you weep. The time for weeping is over. Our story ends, friends, with Jesus telling Mary not to hold on to him, which might seem a bit harsh, but maybe it means that there's a new reality that's been brought about by Jesus' resurrection. Things are not going to be the way they were before. Don't hang on to him because he's going to send his spirit, and this thing is going to go worldwide. It's going to take off. There's a new relationship going on, and Jesus says, I am ascending to my Father and your Father. My Father, Jesus says, is your Father. Your God is my God. Imagine, we're part of the family, adopted children, joint heirs. Imagine. And Mary has a job to do. She has a job. Go to my brothers and tell them, Jesus says. And Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, we read, I have seen the Lord. And we'll talk more about this mission and what it means next week. Next week, we're going to be looking at John 21. We're going to finish off our look at John. It's called Beach Barbecue, Commission and Mission. Yeah, Beach Barbecue, because Jesus used charcoal. I'm not making that up. We'll talk more about that next week. But friends, may we go from this place today saying with Mary, we have seen the Lord. He's risen indeed. He's alive and he's active and he's with us. So may we say along with Jesus, my Father, your Father, my God, your God. May the joy of that first Easter morning, friends, be with you this day and every day. Amen.
It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of my Father who is in heaven. who also makes intercession for all of us. Please stand, Christ.